1 Kings chapter number 18. Let's all stand together. We'll read from verse 1. We'll read all the way to verse number 16. Chapter 18, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither that my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Let's pray, dear and follow, Lord. I pray you'd help me this morning as I preach a message, Lord, that I hope will be a help to people here this morning, Lord. I know it'll be a help to me, Lord, something that I need in my life. And I pray that it would help everyone as we go into this new year of 2024, Lord, to make some changes in our life. And I pray you'd use this testimony of Elijah and his life, Lord, especially during this time and what it means and how it can help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. To make a difference, you have to be different. To make a difference, you have to be different. I brought some papers with me this morning, and just some white papers, nothing special, no lines on them. This is not a magic show, all right? Just some white papers. Every one of them are blank. They're all the same, and nothing special about them, nothing unique about them. They're just all the same. Oh, how'd that one get in there? That one's different. There's something about being different, because when you're different, you stand out. You couldn't see anything else different on these other pages, but you could see that one. Because when you're different, you stand out. And it takes something, some decisions in our lives to be different.
That's right.
The world wants to stereotype us as Christians. Today we hear it often. They sort of put us all in this kind of lump together, all Christians. Right. Well, we don't think of it like that. But they put us all together. The way that we think, the way that we act, and what we do, things that we don't do. They just put Christianity into this stereotype lump of people. Makes their own opinions about us. The world does not like Christians. They don't like what we stand for, what we believe. We know, though, that we come to church on a Sunday morning. We know that we're supposed to be different from the world. We know that. It's not a new concept. God wants us to make a difference in this world. We're supposed to be change agents, meaning we are supposed to constantly be changing to get closer to God. Not changing to get away from him. But this world will do everything they can to get us to leave that pew, to leave church, to leave Christianity, and to give up on what we believe. But we know that we're here as Christians to make an impact in this world. But we cannot make a difference until we are different. I want to preach that this morning. Be different. Very simple. Be different. 2024 starts tomorrow. It's right around the corner. And boy, it's great. Some people think you shouldn't make New Year's resolutions. I'm of the exact opposite opinion. Man, I think it's great to start a new year off and set some goals for yourself, things you want to do. And man, some people will set physical goals that they want to accomplish or productivity things that they want. And I think those are all great too, and we should do those. But boy, there should be some spiritual things in your New Year's resolutions or some things that you should decide, I'm going to step it up in these areas. These are some areas that I'm going to put some focus on. And I don't care if I mess up or I make some mistakes. I'm going to get back to it. I'm going to constantly improve. See, the problem that we have as human beings is that we set goals for ourselves. And then when we mess up or we make a mistake, right, we give up on that goal. Go ahead and raise your hand if you've ever done that before. You had a goal, you messed up, and then you quit on it. Here's why. It's because we demand perfection from an imperfect person, right? We demand perfection from us, but we are not perfect. We have to expect that we're going to mess up. We have to expect, and when we do that, we can plan for it. We know we're going to make mistakes. If you've ever done a diet before, you're going to cheat, all right? It's going to happen, all right? But just because you cheat doesn't mean you should give up on it, right? Those of you that decide to work out, I heard Brother Chad say quit giving up. Doing push-ups and sit-ups and all those things this morning in Sunday school. Man, I'm right there with him. He said, why? Because it's hard. It's hard, and we don't like hard, right? New Year's coming. I'm sure many of you have set some goals for working out consistently, getting in shape. And, man, it lasts a week. And, boy, you're just, you know how it's funny when everyone makes these New Year's resolutions of things they've never done before, a certain diet or working out. Boy, it's their conversation everywhere they go, right? They're talking about, it's incredible. It's changed my life. And then 2 weeks goes by, and it's gone. It's like, what happened to the changed life that you had that just was a short-lived two-week thing? It's happened to all of us, though, right? We all fall into that. But 2024 is coming, and there's some things that we need to change. Amen. And as a Christian, we must be different from the world, not just by coming to church. We must be different in a lot of things. And every year as a Christian, you should decide, what else can I do to be more different than the world? What else? Think about the day when you got saved, you first came to church. You were a little different than the world. And think about where you've grown to now in your life. There should never be a time in our life where we say, I've made it. Man, I'm a teacher in the church. I teach kids, I teach adults, or I work on a bus route. Man, I've made it in the Christian life. There are a lot of things that you need to keep doing to be different in this world. In the book of Ezekiel, God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I'm afraid that many churches today are filled with Obadiah Christians, just plain, ordinary, 8x11 Christians that aren't making a difference. They all look the same, they have the same title, but they're just ordinary Christians. Boy, they listen, they follow the standards, or they know the protocols, and they go through the motions, and they know all the songs, they know what to say, they know how to look, how to have a smile on their face at church, but nobody's making a difference. Nobody's being different, more different. No one's impacting this world enough for Christ. I wonder this morning, who's in this room who's getting tired of the mediocre? Who's getting tired of just doing the same old, looking like every other Christian that's out there today? Become the status quo and deciding in 2024, I'm stepping it up. I'm doing something more. I'm going to make some more changes because I need to be more different. You think of sports players, the ones that want to be the greatest, they do everything they can to be more different than everyone else. They establish their game. Anytime a player gets drafted into the NBA and he's one of the high profile first pick, second pick, draft pick, boy, he's like the guy coming in. Everybody always wants to compare him and say, like, man, your game's so much like so-and-so. And they have so much ego, they don't like that. They hate that. No, I have my own game. It's like, yeah, their whole life they grew up watching somebody else play and they designed their game. But they hate that. They want to be different. They want to have their own style of play. And what do? Well, if they're going to become great, they're going to put in the work. And they're constantly, day after day, it's amazing the amount of hours these athletes will put into their craft becoming a sports player, or these golf players that would just put in countless hours. It takes sacrifice away from their family. But they'll do it for what their cause is. I remember Kobe Bryant, shortly before he died, they were doing an interview with him, and he said, I mean, Kobe Bryant's considered one of the greatest, definitely in the top 10, top 5 NBA players of all time. And he said a statement I'll never forget. He said, if I had to do it all over again, and I could start over at 18 years old and kind of live my life, he said, I wouldn't go in the NBA. He said, man, it was great, and I accomplished a lot of things, but he said, I sacrificed way too much. Because Kobe Bryant wanted to be the best of all time. If you study him or learn about him, the guy was just ruthless. He had no friends for most of his NBA career because he just was just, if people weren't working as hard as him, he wasn't their friend. And he was just mean to everybody. But he said, I sacrificed so many friends, my family. He even said this. Supposedly, he's a Christian, according to him. Don't know if he accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but he said, you know what? I sacrificed time from God and going to church. He just said, I sacrificed a lot of things during my prime years of my life. He says, I wouldn't do it again if I had it. Kobe Bryant, one of the greatest players of all time. Be different as a Christian. The world can be different with their things that they're passionate about. How about us as Christians? Are we doing enough to be different? I'm tired of being just a regular white page blending in with all of the Christians out there. I want to do more in 2024. I'm not just going to come to church and do the motions in 2024. And I hope you won't either. I want us to look this morning at this story and see three contrasts between a doormat Christian and a difference-making Christian. First of all, let's look at number one, cultural fear and contented faith. The contrast between cultural fear and a contented faith. We find in this passage of Scripture here that Israel is under the reign of Ahab, King Ahab. Wicked, wicked king. His wife's name is Jezebel, of course. And I don't know about you, but I've never met anybody with the name Ahab or Jezebel. Never. I've just never met anybody with those names. I remember when we first had our kids and we were looking up, you know, names, you know, online on different websites, just kind of get an idea of what would be a good name to name our kids. I never saw the name Ahab at the top of the list up there with the A's. I never saw Jezebel under the J's. Just never, those names just didn't pop up. Well, why is that? Well, you know what the Bible says something about that? In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, it says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Those two names have rot all throughout Scripture. Even the world who doesn't even read the Bible doesn't name their kids Ahab and Jezebel. They are wicked, wicked, wicked people. They were wicked. In fact, God said, when he said in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, he says, there was no one like unto Ahab which should sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So God said, of all the people that have lived, there was nobody more wicked than Ahab and Jezebel. That's a big statement. I wouldn't want that to be said about me. God knows everything. And he said that about Ahab and Jezebel. Israel's in trouble because of these leaders. These were the people. You think we've got it bad now? Go ahead and read a little bit about Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, the politics they're pretty wicked right now. What's happening in America is pretty wicked right now. But Ahab and Jezebel, the Israelites had to live under their leadership. They had all kinds of wicked things, idolatry and the worship of Baal. And as a result of that, Elijah prays. If you read, the Bible says in the New Testament that Elijah was subject to passions just like us. He was just a human being. He was no superhero Christian. He wasn't like Jesus Christ and just could say no to everything. He was just like me and you. Right. He could sin just like me and you. Yes, sir. But he decided to be different. And when Elijah prayed, the Bible says he prayed for it to not rain for 3.5 years. And God answered that prayer. 3.5 years of no rain. So now the nation of Israel is under this massive drought. 3.5 years. We think we have had a little drought here with hardly any rain. Imagine 3.5 years. Brother Josh would probably not be a farmer anymore. Brother Scales would probably not be a farmer anymore. Have to find something else to do. 3.5 years of drought. Ahab says to the governor of his house, Obadiah, he says, hey, he said, we've got to do something. He said, we've got to find grass or water somewhere. We're going to lose all the animals. Isn't it amazing how wickedness will save the animals, but not human beings? Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
The animals are worshipped and sacrificed, but the human beings of our world mean nothing. But we don't speak up. The world doesn't speak up about abortion. It's fine. We can kill as many babies, millions and millions of babies, and it's fine. Right. Wickedness is fine with that. But boy, we've got to save the animals. And we've got commercials and boy, the dogs and just, man, somebody adopt an animal.
Right.
Well, we're more concerned in this world about animals than we are about people.
Right.
And so they decide to go look for this water and for something green on the earth. So Ahab goes one way and Obadiah goes the other way. And the Bible says that in the way, Elijah met Obadiah. And Obadiah was scared to death because they thought that Elijah was dead. This passage of scripture even reveals, it says that Ahab had taken up an oath with the people and had told them that the prophet Elijah was dead because they hadn't seen him. So they thought he was for sure dead. And here's Elijah confronting Obadiah. Now let's think about Obadiah for a minute. The Bible says in verse number three at the very end, it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Go to verse number 12 too, it says at the end. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. We can see that Obadiah, he believed in God from a young child. He knew who God was. He was an Israelite. He believed in God. He had an understanding of God. He had the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So here's Obadiah. He has been raised for God. He has an understanding of who God is. He knows how God works, how God blesses, how God punishes. And Obadiah, who greatly fears the Lord, the Bible says, is scared to death. But where is he in this crisis? Where is he in this crisis? He's the governor. He's the second in command of the most wicked king that has ever lived. Obadiah, young person who grew up knowing who God was. You see, difficulties don't make you what you are. Difficulties reveal what you are.
Amen.
When they come into your life, we will find out who you are. We're all going to face difficulties in our life. But when crisis comes, what will you do? Because that will show who you really are. Obadiah, who knows God, he fears God, he has an understanding of God. But in the midst of this crisis, he is working for the most wicked king on earth. He is living in cultural fear. He sees what's happening all around him. He sees the wickedness everywhere. He looks and he says, you know what? I don't want to make any trouble. I don't want to cause any division. I don't want to get in trouble. So I'm just going to compromise a little here and get along. I'm not willing to stand. I'm just going to blend in. I'm going to be a white paper. I remember hearing a story of an evangelist. The story goes of how he went to a church to preach at this church that also had a Christian school, and he was in his camper trailer. Now in front of that church, it was where he parked his trailer so he could see everybody that kind of came into the building and went out of the building, just looking out his window there. And he said, I remember preaching at this church, Independent Baptist Church. And he said, at this Christian school, he said, I don't know what kind of ordinance they had with the public school in that county there, but somehow they worked it out to where the Christian school kids could ride on the public school buses and come to school. They'd get a ride on the public school bus and come to school. I've never heard of that before. But this evangelist said, that's somehow they worked that out. So he said the Christian school kids would be on the bus and they'd get dropped off. And he said, I remember sitting there the very first day, I hadn't preached yet at the church. And he said, I got there the day before. And he said, I remember seeing kids in the morning getting dropped off. And he said, the girls, you know, they had those plaid skirts on. They had like a uniform at this school. And he said, I'd seen some other parents drop their kids off and I saw the uniform. I thought, wow, they're really sharp, like, you know, sharp school. Obviously, they have a uniform maybe for a reason. And he said these kids got off the bus and some girls got off the bus and their skirts were just high mini skirts. He said, what in the world? He said, I thought I was preaching at an independent Baptist church here. He's like, wow, there's some things that are different here. He's like, okay. So he said, I hadn't preached yet in the chapel or at the church. He said, after church, or after the school was over, he said, I was sitting at my table and window was open. And then their kids were coming out from school and these girls came out. And he said, I noticed before they went into school, though, that as they were walking in that morning, that their skirts were rolled up. And so as they were walking in the building, they rolled them back down. And all of a sudden, they were back to being modest right before they walked into school. And he said, oh, man, okay, I see what's going on here. Right. He said, so I watched them come out of school at the end of school. And sure enough, man, they were wearing these modest skirts. And they stood out there by the road waiting for the bus. And as you could see the bus coming down the road, they started rolling those skirts back up. Cultural fear. We deal with that every day. Some deal with it more than others. We deal with it in the workplace. Those that go to the public school, we deal with that. We had two sisters that came to our church that had gotten came to the Christian school, but they just were not doing what they needed to be doing with their schoolwork and were being lazy. And we had to remove them from the school. They were two bus teens, and we gave them so many chances for over a year and a half, and they just didn't do any work, didn't do any homework. And so we had to remove them from the school. And we said, well, you can work your way back. If you can prove to us that you will get the work done, and you come faithful to church, you know, we will give you another chance down the road. So the next school year, they went back to the public school. The whole time they're in public school, they wore dresses to school. They brought their Bibles to school. They said it was the hardest year of their life. They said so many people would make fun of them. They had hardly any friends, but they wanted to be in the school so bad that they fought through it, and they wore what they needed to wear. They brought their Bible unashamedly to school, tried to witness to different friends and bring friends to church. Boy, it was incredible. One of them is now in Bible college right now, Golden State Baptist College, because she was different, decided to be different, cultural fear. Elijah was different. Elijah, you notice in these times, go to chapter 17, go to verse number 1, read some verses here. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that there that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Elijah lived in cultural fear. He could have had fear like Obadiah did. You see the difference in the lives of Obadiah and Elijah. We see Elijah, though, contended for the faith. He contended for the faith. One thing I love about Elijah, man, is he just didn't back down to nobody. Didn't back down to nobody. Some of his stories are some of the greatest stories in all of the Bible because he had so much courage and faith and strength, and he decided he didn't care what they were going to do to him. They could kill him. He didn't care. Are you willing to trust God in these tough times, in these tough days? Are you willing to say, I will stand for Christ? I'm going to be different in 2024. I don't care what the world says or does to me. I'm going to live by faith and be more different this year. You see, God says in John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We got to decide today, I'm going to not live in cultural fear, but I'm going to have a contented faith like Elijah did. And let the world can say what they want about us. They can make the narrative, but I'm not going to let them decide for me who I am as a Christian. I'd rather be called, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be called a Baptist than a Christian, because the Christians are just whoever wants to say they're a Christian is a Christian. If you're a Baptist, you got to actually stand up for something. I want to be something in 2024 that I was not in 2023. That means more for the Lord. I don't want to change away from God. I want to change more for Him. I want to do more for Him. I want to get excited about the things of God. If Pastor puts something on the schedule, man, I want to be there. I want to find out how I can help at it. I want to find out how I can be an encouragement to somebody else at it. I want to invite somebody to it. You see, when you show up to things, it's an encouragement for people of the church. When we bring people to things, there's a reason why things are on the calendar. It's to help us. Amen? Pastor doesn't just put whatever he wants on the calendar. Oh, let's just fill this up and put this here. There's a reason for everything he puts on the calendar. He has prayed about it. And it's to help us. It's to help us reach other people, to bring them to church. We got to decide today that we're not going to live in cultural fear, but live in a contented faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A contented faith. Not only is it a contrast between the cultural fear and contented faith, but also notice the second, compromised facade and a consistent fervor. It's interesting that Obadiah tells Elijah twice that when Jezebel was provoked and wanted to kill 100 prophets of God, that he hid them in a cave and fed them bread and water. Now, I like to visualize passages. There's many stories in the Bible, and I love to kind of visualize how they went down. I imagine they were having a dinner, and Jezebel, there's a kingly table, a nice long table, if you can imagine. I imagine that Jezebel was at the head of the table, because she was the head of her house, right? So imagine Jezebel was the head of the table sitting on this side, and Ahab was sitting over here, where your wife would most likely sit. And I imagine along the sides were probably some of the cabinet members, some of the important people. Obadiah being one of those, he was the governor of the house, so most likely he was there. They're eating their steaks and drinking their wine and doing those kingly things and like wealthy people do. And I can hear Jezebel just say, Ahab, honey bun, squishy peaches. I don't know what she called him. Probably something dumb like that. But he said, yes, dear. What can I do for you? And she said, Ahab, these prophets of God, I do not like them. In fact, I hate them. They're preaching against us. They're preaching against our lifestyle. And I want them dead. So I have a decree here that I need you to sign that will allow us to kill all of them and get rid of them. And so the servant grabs it and brings it over to King Ahab. And yes, dear, whatever you want. Well, if that's what you want, then that's what we'll have done. You can imagine Obadiah there, grew up a young Christian boy, sitting there thinking, eating his steak, thinking, oh my goodness, all of my college buddies they're in trouble. All of my Bible college buddies, they're in trouble. I got to do something about this. And so as dinner finishes up, he slips out the back door, calls a preacher's meeting, gets them all there, right? Gets them all to come. He's, listen, guys, you've been preaching too hard. What have you been doing? You've got Jezebel all riled up and she's very upset with you. Why have you been preaching what you've been preaching? Oh, I cannot believe it. You've just been out of hand. But you know what? I'm your friend. And I want to help you. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to line up in a single file line. We're going to go ones and twos and ones and twos and ones and twos. And all the ones you go over there and twos you go over there. Nobody cheat. Okay? No, nobody cheat. Now, come on, guys, help me. Imagine this is the leader he was. Wouldn't stand up for anything. Didn't have much of a powerful voice. Wasn't his leader. Divides them up and says, okay, I'm going to take these 50 and we're going to go hide in a cave. You take those 50. You guys go hide in a cave. And boy, what, he saved 100 prophets of God. Isn't that what a great thing Obadiah did? I have just one question though. Why did Jezebel not want Obadiah dead? Why did she not kill him? Why? He was there.
Yep.
They had to have known that he was a Christian. They had to have known that he believed in God. Why? Well, I believe it's the same reason why some of us, Satan's not after us, is because we haven't done much. Satan's not worried about some of us. We haven't stepped on his toes. We haven't gotten in the way. We're not doing enough for him. We're not doing anything to make a difference.
Amen.
We're not being different.
Yep.
So why does Satan have to worry about us when we all we do is just come to church? We don't make a difference.
Right.
That's the same thing Obadiah dealt with. He's not doing anything. Why get rid of him? Let's just make him a servant. Let's just make him service. Why get rid of Obadiah? And Obadiah thinks he's done this great thing, saving these prophets of God. You see, we live in a compromised facade. We have too many Christians that are compromising. Too many Christians that are just blending in and not making a difference. Elijah, every time you see him, he had a consistent fervor about him. You never question Elijah's faith. He was always standing up for God. He was always faithful and consistent with his fervor. Elijah tells him on the way in verse number 17, go to verse number 17 of chapter 18. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't it funny how the world always thinks that we're the problem? Christians are the problem. Wickedness always thinks that we are the problem. What we believe is causing division. We're the problem. And Elijah says, not me. You're the problem. Go to verse number 18. He says, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed him. He's got his finger in the face of the king in the Oval Office saying, you're the problem, Ahab. Not me. You're the problem. He was not afraid. He didn't care what was going to happen to him. He just stood up for God in the face of the king. He was consistent in his fervor for the Lord. They have decided to schedule an event. And I don't have time to get into it, but they schedule this event of finding out who the real God is. A Super Bowl of gods, you could say. Who's the real God? And he says, let's just gather everyone together. Bring them all forth. We'll find out. Is it my God or is it your God? And so sure enough, Ahab gathers all the people, brings them all up there. And as Elijah sees all these spectators, he basically stands up and says, we don't need any more spectators. We need participants.
Yeah.
If the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Pick a side. Today is not the day to stand on the sidelines. Fervently, he's urging the people to take a side. Elijah tells them, you know, you've got 850 false prophets. People here think you're going to win. It just looks like you're going to win. So how about you guys go first? So they go first. And boy, they create this offering. And boy, they put up the bullocks and they put up the wood and they cut it in four. And boy, they get it all built up. Then they start praying. The Bible says they prayed for 7 hours. 7 hours. They're praying. And Elijah doesn't just sit there. Elijah's consistent in his fervor, right? Elijah's on the sideline just saying, hey, you know what? It's okay. Don't get discouraged. He's probably sleeping.
Yeah.
Everybody sleeps. No one wants to be woken up when they're sleeping. He's just probably sleeping. Give him some time. Or you know what? Maybe he's on a vacation. He's on a journey somewhere. Give him some time to come back. Keep at it. You're doing all right. You can imagine how frustrated when someone mocks you. You're not just all jolly and happy. They're over there just, the Bible says they start cutting themselves.
Yep.
Their blood's gushing out. See, cutting's not a new thing.
Right.
They start cutting themselves, the Bible says.
Yep.
Go to verse number 36. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things that things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Imagine one man on the top of this mountain with all eyes on him, all the eyes of the doubters, all the eyes of unbelievers, all the eyes of wickedness are staring at him, but Elijah is not focused on that. He is passionately, fervently crying out to his God that he loves and that he knows to bring down fire from heaven. And after the fire falls from heaven, he lines up those 450 prophets of Baal. And the Bible says that he just starts slaying them in half. Can you imagine being one of those prophets of Baal? Like single file line, however they did it. And you're just, whoosh, you're just watching this happen. Just one after another. I mean, who lines up like that when there's just one man? I mean, if there was a whole military army like that, then you'd line up. But I can imagine if they're standing there saying, boy, he's coming our way. If it was me, I'd be like, we should probably do something. I mean, there's 450 of us, one of him. I think we should do something. Why didn't they stop him? Why? Because when you have God on your side, there's nobody that can stop you. There's nobody that can get in the way of God's work. Amen. Elijah had God on his side. Are we steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? We need some people in 2024 that will say, I'm not just going to get excited at church. I'm going to get excited at home with my kids and in my workplace and in my neighborhood. I need to make some changes. I got to get better at some things. I need to move forward for the Lord. I need to get in my Bible more. I need to study it. I need to get on my knees and pray more and build up my relationship with the Lord. I need to be more of an encouragement to other people in the church, not being a discouragement to other people. There are so many things that we can list off that we can improve on. You can't improve on everything, but you can pick some things that you personally know you need to work on. Lastly, and I'll be really quick on this one, the contrast between a costly failure and a changing force. Obadiah lived in a time when he could have made a difference. Boy, he could have made a difference. I don't know for sure, but boy, it sounds like Obadiah, Elijah, these guys, all these prophets, they most likely maybe they grew up together, maybe came from the same church, because the Bible says that Elijah knew Obadiah. Didn't just know of him, he knew him. And Obadiah could have done what Elijah decided to do with his life. But his life is a costly failure. It's a costly failure. Like Demas. Demas had an opportunity to, he could have probably preached like Paul possibly. He got to travel with Paul. But the Bible says that he loved this present world. He loved this present world. But Elijah made a difference. When that fire fall, look at verse number 39. It says, when all the people saw, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Don't tell me we can't have revival in America today. Oh yeah, America is wicked. Look at what these people had to deal with. It was wicked in their time too. This has happened other times. We think we're at the end, the last days. We don't know the time or the hour. It sure feels like we're at the last times, according to prophecy and what the Bible says. But we're not supposed to worry about that. We are supposed to worry about ourselves and how we should live as a Christian, how we should live in 2024. How can we make a difference? I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made a difference. How about Joseph? Joseph made a difference. How about Paul? Paul made a difference. Daniel made a difference. Remember Daniel, they passed that law that he couldn't pray to his God. And he decided to pray anyways. He decided to open up the windows and still pray in front of everybody. And they grabbed him and threw him in that lion's den. And God protected him. And the king couldn't sleep all night. He couldn't find his sleep number for some reason. He was awake all night. Daniel slept like a kitten. And the Bible says that the king went and woke him up. Daniel, are you there? And early in the morning, Daniel, yes, king, I'm here. It's super early. What's going on? Daniel, let's get you out of there. He gets him out of there and they throw the other men that cast Daniel into the lion's den in the beginning. They cast them into the lion's den. The Bible says, boy, they ate him up just like that. Crushed their bones just like that. God lifted Daniel up. God can do some powerful things in our life when we decide to be different. When are we going to get tired of the same old white pages? Is our generation going to be a bunch of white pages? Or is Blessed Hope going to be some Christians that are making a difference, standing out, doing something? 2024 could be one of the greatest years of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. 50 years is a lot of years. But year 51 could be the best. Year 51 could be the best of this church if some Christians decide, use me, Lord, however you want. I know you're still the King of Kings, and I know that you can do great things in a wicked world. All throughout Scripture, we see wickedness, wicked times, wicked generations, but Christians stood up and decided to be different. Will that be you this morning? Dear Father, Lord, thank you for men like Elijah and Paul, Joseph, Daniel, Job. Let's go on and on, Lord, of men that decided to be different in a world that was wicked all around them. Christians that were compromising all around them. Joshua, I think about Joshua, Lord, and how, boy, the generation before him just didn't have the faith that they needed. Always were doubting and complaining to God. But Joshua and Caleb, boy, they didn't doubt God. They had the faith they needed. They contended, Lord, for their faith. They had a fervor about them, Lord. You did great things with them, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just be another white page Christian, Lord. I pray that we would do something in 2024 that is more than we've done in any other time in our life, Lord. Sometimes we as Christians, we have a time in our life where we were once a great Christian. And we have all these stories about, well, I used to do this, I used to do this. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be used to be Christians, Lord. I pray that we would be consistent and have fervor in 2024. It would be a rememberable year in a good way of what we did for you.